In the name of Jesus, who is Lord over every authority. Amen. The Gospel of Luke begins with Gabriel coming to Zechariah and Mary, telling them both they will have a son. This is fulfilled. John the Baptist is born to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Jesus is born to Mary. They both are circumcised. They both grow up, Jesus in Nazareth, John in the wilderness. 30 years later, John is in the wilderness preaching, telling the people to bear fruit worthy of repentance. The crowds gather, being baptized by him, asking, "What should we do?" He tells them, "Share. If you have food or clothing at all, share. Do no violence. Stop your ways of oppressing in the world." They wonder if he is the Christ. He says he's not. One coming after him will baptize with spirit and fire, and that one is Jesus. Jesus comes to John. He's baptized, comes out of the water, sees the spirit in the form of a dove filling him, hears the voice of the Father, "You are my son. I love you, and I'm pleased with you." Empowered by that word, Jesus is driven into the wilderness, and the devil tries to get him to question that word he just heard. Jesus overcomes the temptations with scripture, and then he went to his hometown last week. There in Nazareth, he read from Isaiah 61, "I'm here to proclaim the gospel to the poor, freedom to the captives and the slaves and the prisoners, and the year of the Lord's favor," that jubilee. That ultimate time of forgiveness, freedom, and the leveling of all wealth. Jesus says, "Today this is fulfilled in your hearing," and they throw him out of their town, wanting to kill him. Then we have 3 episodes where he went to Capernaum, healed a man with an evil spirit in the synagogue, setting him free in a spiritual sense. Then Simon's mother-in-law set free from a physical affliction with the fever. And then finally, Peter, James, and John on the seashore set free from their old life as fishermen and their debts. That big catch of fish dumped on the seashore. Peter, James, and John are free, leaving everything behind to follow Jesus. Our text picks up right after Peter, James, and John finish. Luke 5, verse 12. When Jesus was in one of the cities, there was a man full of a repulsive skin condition, leprosy. Seeing Jesus, he fell upon his face, begging him, "Lord, if it is your will, if you want to, you are able to purify me." People with leprosy are not supposed to be in cities. According to the law of Moses, they're supposed to be on the outside of the camp. But it's interesting that it's in the city that Jesus encounters leprosy. And there's all sorts of metaphors we could read into this, that if these sicknesses, this wasting away comes in the cities, in civilization itself, that is where the corruption resides. This man begs Jesus, foreshadowing Jesus' own future words in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, not my will, but your will be done. Lord, if it is your will." Surrendering to the will of God, as Jesus will do on the cross, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. If you're able, you can purify me." You are able to purify me. Extending his hand, Jesus held him. Okay, this leper is not supposed to be in the city in the first place. Now we have Jesus touching and grabbing and holding the leper. This is strictly forbidden in Leviticus 5. You are not allowed to touch those who are unclean with leprosy. Otherwise, you spread the uncleanliness through the camp, through the city. But Jesus breaks the letter of the law, and he says, "I want to. It is my will. Be purified." Immediately, the repulsive skin condition departed from the man. Jesus directed him to tell no one, but rather, after departing, go show yourself to the temple caretaker. This is the priest. Okay? In Leviticus 14, the priests were supposed to come out of the camp to inspect a leper to make sure they were clean, then the priest could give the go-ahead to rejoin the community, and then there was a whole long purification process. "And bring for your purification what Moses prescribed as a testimony against them." So here we have Jesus breaking the letter of the law, touching a leper who's not supposed to be in the city in the first place. But as we'll see, as these episodes unfold, Jesus is actually fulfilling the spirit of the law. Because he is the true priest. This man did come to the true priest to be inspected. And this man is already clean before Jesus touches him. Why? Because of his surrender in faith to God. If you will, you can heal me. This man is already clean. His faith has made him clean. Jesus is not touching an unclean man. He is touching a man with faith, a man who is clean. This word about Jesus began to spread even more, and many crowds gathered to listen and to be cared for because of their weaknesses. But Jesus began going back to the wilderness and was praying. And we'll see this all throughout the Gospels. Jesus never lets himself get settled in the cities. Those are the places where Satan resides, and Jesus is constantly going to the wilderness so we can connect with his Father in prayer. Verse 17, on one of the days Jesus was teaching, the Pharisees and the teachers of the Torah, who began coming from all the villages of Galilee and Judea and for Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord to heal was in Jesus. So we have Jesus touching this leper, sending him in as a testimony against the authorities, and what happens? The Pharisees and the teachers of the law are now coming to watch Jesus. And what does Jesus have within him? The power of the Lord to heal. This implies very strongly that Jesus doesn't always have this power. It's when his Father decides to give it to him. Verse 18, some men were bringing a paralyzed person upon a bed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him in the side of Jesus. But not finding a way to bring him through the crowd, they went up on the roof to let him down with his bed through the tiles into the middle in front of Jesus. Seeing their trust, Jesus said, "Man, your rebellions, your sins have been set free for you." So while the Pharisees and the teachers of the law are watching Jesus carefully, now there's a paralyzed man who's brought by four friends. They're trying to get in. The crowd blocks them. Again, think of the metaphors of the crowd and the voices of the crowd, how they block us from getting to the word of Jesus. But these friends are not deterred. They literally rip the roof out of a house to bring their friend to Jesus. They will destroy and deconstruct anything they need to get their friend to Jesus. Jesus is incredibly impressed by their willingness to deconstruct. Keep that in your mind for later on in these stories. To deconstruct anything in their way to get their friend to Jesus. And he sees their faith, not his faith. Jesus sees their faith. And he says to this man, "Your sins are forgiven. You're free." Jesus recognizes that this man has already been forgiven by his friends. His friends don't hold his paralysis over his head. They don't see him as unclean, an outsider. He is one of them. He has already been welcomed. He has already been loved. He has already been forgiven. Jesus sees this in the way that his friends treat him, and he announces it for everyone. Verse 21, the writers and the Pharisees began to consider saying, "Who is this speaking slander, blasphemy? Who is able to give freedom from rebellions, from sins, except the Creator alone?" The law of Moses was very detailed in how you get forgiveness. Leviticus 4 would be one example of a chapter where there's a whole prescription of the processes you have to go through to get forgiveness. And as that system grew, forgiveness became confined to sacrifices, animal sacrifices, the temple that they built in Jerusalem, David and Solomon, and then the priestly system. It was only through that, they believed, that God forgave sins. So they see Jesus, apart from animal sacrifice, apart from the temple, he's just up here in Galilee, and they see him apart from the priestly system, thinking, "You can't do this." When Jesus recognized their considerations, he answered them, "What are you considering in your hearts? What is easier to say? Your rebellions, your sins have been set free for you, or rise, walk. But so you may see that the child of humanity, the Son of Man," Daniel chapter 7, this is the saints, the people of God. It's a title in Daniel 7 for the saints, the people of God. "So you may see that the Son of Man, the people of God, have authority over the earth to give freedom from rebellions. Jesus then said to the paralytic, rise, take up your bed and go to your home. Immediately, the man stood up in their sight, took what he had been reclining upon, departed to his home while declaring the glory and triumph of the Creator. So again, Jesus is here breaking the letter of the law. He's forgiving apart from the animal sacrifice system, apart from the temple, apart from the priests. But he is fulfilling the spirit of the law. As we'll see as the Gospels unfold, the true sacrifice is Jesus' own sacrifice and the sacrifice of those who follow him. The sacrifice of these four friends to get their paralyzed friend to Jesus and to deconstruct anything that was in the way. Their sacrifice was present. The temple, in Genesis, God creates man and woman and breathes into them his spirit. They were his temple from the beginning. The whole creation was his temple. The temple is present. That paralyzed man's body is already the temple of the Lord. His friends, their bodies are the temple of the Lord. Jesus' body is the temple of the Lord. And Jesus, again, is the true priest. Those four friends are true priests. What is a priest other than someone who introduces and connects someone to God himself? The true priestly system is there. The true sacrifice is there. The true temple is there. The letter of the law of Moses may be broken, but its spirit is fulfilled. They were all beside themselves seeing this, and they began declaring the triumph of the Creator, and they were filled with fear. We're going to see this repeatedly as the stories go. People scared of Jesus, saying, we saw contrary things today. Jesus is blowing their world up, deconstructing it right in front of their faces. Verse 27, after these things, Jesus went out. He saw a tax collector named Levi, also known as Matthew, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, follow me. Leaving everything behind, standing up, Levi began following Jesus. The sacrifice of Levi has already happened. Levi then made a great feast for Jesus in his house, and there was a crowd of many tax collectors and others who began reclining with them. The Pharisees and their writers, they're still hanging around, began complaining to Jesus' apprentices, his disciples, saying, why are you eating and drinking with tax collectors and rebels, sinners? Leviticus 10, as one example, makes it really clear there are laws about who you can eat with and who you can't. You don't eat with the unclean. If you do, you become unclean. Jesus is eating with those that his world, his society, those Pharisees and leaders believe are unclean. But Jesus answers them and says, those who are healthy do not have need for a healer, a doctor, but only those who are having harmful things. I have not come to call those living justly, righteously, to transformation, to repentance, but rebels, sinners. Jesus says he is here to heal. He is the doctor, the physician. He says, I'm not here for those who are already healthy. That doesn't make any sense. Doctors literally come to bring healing to those who are sick. And they said to him, well, the apprentices of John, they go without, this John the Baptist, they go without consuming, they fast frequently, and they also beg. Likewise, those of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink. So not only is he eating and drinking with the wrong people, he's eating and drinking when they're fasting. Jesus said to them, you are not able to make the guests of the wedding go without consuming when the groom is with them. But the days will come when the groom is taken away from them, and then they will go without consuming. They will fast in those days, hinting already to his death. But Jesus here is breaking the letter of the law again, eating with the wrong people, eating with the unclean, and also not fasting on the right days, Jesus. There's a pattern you have to follow. But he's fulfilling the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law, its intent of fasting was in order to bring you into preparation to be in the presence of God. And the presence of God is there in Jesus Christ. Levi has already fasted in the way he needs to. He left everything behind to follow Jesus. It's time to party now. It's time to eat and drink with Jesus. We've already done the fasting to bring us into the presence of God, and the kingdom is here in Jesus Christ, and so we will celebrate. Because the groom is among us, God and his creation is married together, spirit and flesh is married together, Christ and his church are married together. It's time to celebrate. Verse 36, Jesus began speaking an analogy to them. No one, after splitting a piece from a new garment, so new cloth, sews it onto an old garment. You don't mix new cloth and old cloth. But if he does that, then surely the new will split and the piece from the new will not agree with the old. Right? The old garment's already shrunk. It's old and weathered. The new is not shrunk yet. When you put them together, they will not stay together. He continues, and no one puts young wineskin into old wineskins. So once wineskins were used, they would get brittle. You couldn't reuse them. But if he does, then surely the young wine will tear through the old wineskins as it goes through the fermentation process. It will be poured out, and the wineskins will be destroyed. Young wine must be put into new wineskins. Jesus is saying that when the new comes, you can't mix it with the old. Those four friends that were willing to deconstruct a building to get their friend to Jesus, were willing to deconstruct the old in order to recognize there's something new. The true priest is standing in the middle of a random house in Galilee, not in the temple complex in Jerusalem, and we are going to deconstruct our world in order to get there and to meet him and to be in his presence. If you try to mix the old with the new, they will destroy each other. When the new comes, you need new structures, new institutions, new ways of thinking. Verse 39, Jesus finishes, but no one after drinking old wine wants young wine, for he says the old is comfortable. Jesus has already been rejected in his hometown of Nazareth because the old was comfortable to his family system and to his hometown. We're going to see Jesus repeatedly rejected throughout the gospel because he is bringing a new thing and people are comfortable in the old. Even though the old is oppressive, even though the old is abusive, they don't want to leave it because it's what they know. They're unwilling to deconstruct their lives and get out of their comfort zones to truly accept the new reality of God's kingdom. Chapter 6, on a Sabbath, Jesus was passing through grain fields. His apprentices were picking and eating heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands. Uh-oh, this is the Sabbath. You can't harvest on the Sabbath. They are picking grain. They're rubbing it together. They're harvesting. They're processing it. And they're eating it. You can't do work on the Sabbath. Some of the Pharisees said, what are you doing? Or sorry, why are you doing what is not appropriate on the Sabbath? Answering, Jesus said to them, have you not read what David, their favorite, most beloved king, did when he and those with him were hungry? He entered into the house of the Creator, and taking the bread of purpose, the bread of presence, which is not appropriate for anyone to eat except for the temple caretakers, the priests, he ate it, and he gave it to those with him. So Jesus is breaking Exodus 31 as an example of the letter of the law. He's allowing his disciples to do work of harvest on the Sabbath. But they're hungry. And what was the purpose and the spirit of the whole Sabbath law? It was to allow the poor to rest. Servants, animals, and land to rest. And to eat and to restore themselves. His poor disciples who have left everything behind to be with him, they're hungry. And what is the purpose of the Sabbath? To take care of the poor. To take care of the lowly. So yes, they're working on the Sabbath, but the poor are being taken care of. And that was the point of the Sabbath. And Jesus began saying to them, the child of humanity, the Son of Man, is Lord of the Sabbath. Unfortunately, these Pharisees, these lawyers, these scribes had allowed themselves to become slaves of the Sabbath, slaves of the letter of the law. They were imprisoned by their legalistic system. Failing to see, well, why did God ask us to do this? Why did he ask us to live this? Jesus and his community, lords of the Sabbath, of the law itself. On another Sabbath, Jesus came into the synagogue to teach. There was a person there with a withered right hand. The writers and the Pharisees were keeping close to Jesus. Man, they've been hounding him since that leper episode to see if Jesus, to see if he was caring for others on the Sabbath so they could find out how to work against him. Oh, they don't like the new. They're comfortable with the old. But Jesus perceived their considerations and said to the man having the withered hand, "Rise and stand in the middle." This man makes the sacrifice of faith, and he stands up in the middle of this crowd on the Sabbath in the synagogue. Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it appropriate to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To rescue life or to destroy it?" After looking around at all of them, staring them down, you can imagine, Jesus said to the man, "Extend your hand." The man did, and his hand was restored. Jesus is again breaking the letter of the law. Healing was considered work. He's healing on the Sabbath. But he asks them to process through, why does your Sabbath exist? To do good or to do harm to people? You've used the law to harm your neighbor, to harm yourself, to destroy life, not to give life. But they can't see this new way of fulfilling the spirit of the law. So in verse 11, it concludes, they were filled with mindlessness. They lost their minds and began discussing among themselves what they could do to Jesus. He's been rejected in his hometown. And now as he goes through Galilee, he's rejected by the authorities and they have a bullseye upon him. Jesus was not a slave to the law. He was Lord of the law. But whereas we, in our selfishness, would probably take advantage of being Lord of the law to do whatever we want, Jesus uses his lordship over the law to fulfill it. He is not a Lord so he can do whatever he wants. He is put as Lord so he can fulfill the Creator's intention for his world. And Jesus says, the Son of Man, the child of humanity, that's the saints. That's God's people. That's us when we are in Christ, that we are lords of the Sabbath. We are able to forgive. We are able to fulfill the law anywhere, anytime, as lords over it. Paul spends a lot of time in his letters trying to encourage the people that follow Jesus to stop being slaves to the law. He says, you're not under the law. You're now lords of the law in Jesus Christ, not so that you can do whatever you want, not so that you can fulfill the desires of your flesh, chase your dreams. No, madness. So that you can pursue the will of God, no longer constrained by the legalisms, the categories, and the labels of this world. The Son of Man has the authority to forgive anywhere, anytime, and is Lord of the Sabbath so that he and she, that we can do good and save life. Jesus invites us to stop being slaves to the old world. That's why he tells Peter, James, and John, follow me. That's why he tells Levi, follow me. He invites people to be set free, to make the ultimate sacrifice of leaving your old life behind. It's comfortable. I get it. But step out of the comfort into a new world, a world that's actually free, a world that's actually good, a place where salvation is found, where love is actually found, and no longer the oppressive, broken infighting of this world. Don't let your comfortability in the old destroy you. Don't let it turn you off to Jesus. It will, if you let it. Your comfort will destroy you. Or you can hear the call of Jesus like Levi did and get up. Leave it all behind. Be like those four friends, deconstructing everything in your way to connect to Jesus, to connect your friends, those you love, your enemies even, to Jesus Christ. deconstruct anything in your way, tear down the old, because the new has come. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are welcomed in the way that Levi and those sinners were welcomed. You are healed like the paralyzed man. You are touched and held like the leper who no one would touch. You are fed when you're hungry. This is all yours in Jesus Christ. Don't let the old keep you from him. Tear it down and live in the new kingdom of Jesus Christ today. Follow him. Forgive, do good, and save life. Amen.